My first experience actually of road rage, witnessing road rage, not on the receiving end of road rage this week. Why is that coming? Both, eh? Oh, no. No. I hesitate to even name where the intersection was because I'm aware, I said it at 8 o'clock, I'm aware that in New Plymouth, you know, if you start telling a story, halfway through someone's likely to say, yeah, I know about that, that was actually my brother you're talking about or something like that. So I won't even name the intersection. You'll have to ask the 8 o'clockers in case it is your brother. But anyway, I got back to my car the doors and windows are shut in my car. And suddenly I heard this guy, I'll identify as a man, okay, yelling and swearing and I realised that this was like a road rage thing, that, you know, the car had come out and this person, I'm trying hard not to say which street, and, you know, that they'd, I presume they'd even got out of their car, it was so loud, but I could hear it inside my car even though the windows were wound down. And it was just swearing and swearing and more swearing, and then they drove off. And it made me think, you know, what happens, you know, how does someone end up in that situation where they want to react like that? Because that doesn't just happen, you know, like in, you know, out of nothing. There's a lot has happened in a person's life before they have a moment like that and just explode. And let's just come back to that later. Because in a sense, the reading today is a different sort of rage. It's sort of temple rage instead of road rage, isn't it? Yeah? Because they rushed at him and they blocked their ears and they were just so, so angry with Stephen, the Sanhedrin. They basically lost it. I'm thinking that, you know, under that sort of reaction, there's already a lot of anger. A lot of anger, a lot of taking offense. And, you know, you sort of like work on your anger, nurse your anger a bit, and then it comes out. Let's just go back in the story a bit. We jumped into the reading. Stephen, who's the one speaking, we're halfway through Stephen's sermon, speech, in front of the Sanhedrin with last week's reading, okay? So we had the first 32 verses, and Sandra spoke to us. And so we picked it up where he got up to Moses. So remember, he's telling the whole story of the Israelites and their dealings with God, God's dealings with them, and he's got past Abraham and then the patriarchs, and then finally he's got to Moses, and we've got to Moses at the burning bush, and that's where we picked it up again. But just go back a step. What do we even know about from the story about Stephen? Stephen wasn't one of the apostles, right? Wasn't one of the apostles. He was one of the deacons. He was one of the deacons. Yeah? Those deacons that they appointed. So And in chapter 6, this is when Rodney was speaking to you. So in that reading, it even describes the situation that led to the appointing deacons, which was? Yeah, the distribution of money, wasn't it, amongst the community, the Christian community of believers. And there you have that offense again. You know, you had the Grecian Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, and the not Greek Jews. And it's sort of like, you know, oh, why are you, you know, this is not fair, you know. So there was actually a bit of offense taking there, and it was like, whoa, this is serious. Now, notice, remember, this is a community that was known, or we read in other parts of the book of Acts, was known for how amazingly loving they were. Okay, so they realized, this was a really, really serious problem. You know, that a community that had shared everything, that had sold property to give to the poor and be generous to each other, suddenly it was actually an issue and it needed dealing with. So please note, they didn't just appoint a parish council of people who were, accountants or managers or lawyers or, what was the qualification for being in that group that were dealing with money and resources, but what was their qualification? Choose people that are full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So it's, and this is Stephen. So Stephen's recognized as a practical guy, but, able to do this task, responsible, respected, but full of the Holy Spirit. And then things take off. It turns out that Stephen is not just a good deacon. It turns out that he's an amazing preacher and speaker too. And he's a powerful speaker. In fact, he always comes across he's more powerful a speaker than the apostles themselves. Just saying, and he's the deacon guy. Interesting, eh? Not the ordained one necessarily you need to listen to, is it? Just saying. So miracles are happening through Stephen. So you can imagine this is very offensive to the Jewish ruling leaders. Now just remind ourselves who the Christians are at this point, because it's really easy for us to go, oh, the Christian Stephen, the Christian guy is Stephen, so that's us guys, we're the good guys. And there's this nasty, Jewish ruling council over here, the Sanhedrin. Christians, really at this point, let's remind ourselves, are a sect within the Jewish faith, called the Way or called the whatever. Still go to the temple. So they are, but there's a mix of Grecian Jews and not so Greek Jews. These are their own people in a way. Okay? Now, there are some problems here. Because now the authorities, the religious authorities, are not just facing this message of Jesus being preached by these Jewish people, but they're facing someone here who's powerful, and miracles are happening through him. And here's the worst part, you can't argue with him because he's so good at speaking that they just couldn't refute what he said. So, you know how it works in these sort of situations. If you can't, beat someone in an argument, well, you just lock them up or you kill them or you just abuse them personally, yeah? That's usually our go-to method, isn't it, when we can't win an argument? Well, it can be, can it, if we're angry with someone. Because it's really easy just to look at Stephen and go, wonderful, I'm like Stephen. But actually the issue with this reading is this. We all also tend to be a bit like the other guys in the story. Right? The Jewish ruling council. And of course you'll say, please, Paul, no, not. And of course, as soon as you say that, you've identified yourselves as well and truly, haven't you? If we had been there, we wouldn't have. That's the other reading, isn't it? When Jesus said, you say, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. Oh, right, so yeah, they were your ancestors, weren't you? Didn't they? This is a really serious issue for us. Because Jesus identifies, and the Sanhedrin themselves identify two big problems that Jesus presents the Jewish authorities then, but also us now. And this is really relevant because it's AGM next week, and it's asbestos plan after the thing today, and it's 5-year plan after us putting it out there. So, what are the two big things that religious people do? Well, the first thing is that and you turn back to Acts chapter 6, okay? So you just find out what they were charging Stephen with, because this is what he's defending himself, right? So, well, what are they charging him with? What are they accusing him of? This is what, when you were with Rodney, okay? Okay, so Acts chapter 6, verse 14, for we have heard him say, that's heard Stephen say, that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, in other words, this temple, and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So you're thinking, well, that lets us off. We don't have a Jewish temple. Really? It's really interesting in the New Testament. I find no verse in the New Testament that indicates that Christian communities in the New Testament ever built a building. They might have. I'm not saying they didn't. I'm just saying there's no evidence that they did, is there? Right? And you think, wait on, so, but wasn't that God's idea, the temple? What made the temple actually special? What was it? Yeah, the presence of God, but how do they know the presence of God was there? What was the item that was in the temple? The Ark of the Covenant, right? Do you notice that they actually didn't need a temple to have the Ark? And in fact, if the good thing when you build a temple is the Ark is safe. Because it's in storage, the holy place is there, probably somewhere behind the communion table. And so the holy place is there, and you are immune from meeting God, right? Because it's sort of there, you know, like the priests will deal with that, you know, the ministers will deal with that. And, you know, and it's sort of a way, that building a building is a way of sort of just making sure you only have to come to church on Sunday, isn't it? Do you see what I mean? It's sort of, we mentally, we go in a similar place to the way the Jewish people went. And I'm not saying that's what you do. I'm not saying that accusing you of saying, and I hope I'm not offending you. Things could be dangerous to me here. I could, you know, temple rage. But do you know what I mean? It is a human tendency, a sinful tendency, to want to compartmentalize God in a Sunday service or in a place so that I can just get on with my normal life the rest of the week. And this is what the temple sort of did. In fact, lots of horrible things actually end up happening in the temple, but that's a different sermon, you'll be pleased to know. So that's part of it. But the other thing was, you know, I mean, the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't have a temple originally, you know, they just carried it around. What a novel idea, the people of God just being mobile. Just taking God's presence with them. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant was dangerous, wasn't it? The presence of God was like radiation, radioactive. It was like, you know, if you had it and you didn't glorify God, well, people tended to die. Or if they had it, you know, and it was like a hot potato, you know, so you have the Ark of the Covenant. You know? So the temple. But then there's another thing that, and again, it reminds us a little bit about Christianity, I'm sorry, sometimes. So it's not just Judaism, and it's this. He's going to change what Moses handed down to us. We are the faithful followers of Moses. And Stephen goes, yeah, right. Let me tell you what it says in the Bible about Moses. Moses was like on his own. How many people actually supported Moses? When it came to it, virtually no one. Right? The thing with Aaron and the calf. I mean, they didn't even want him when he was like, you know, who made you a ruler and judge over us when he was in Egypt? But it's not a happy story, that story. And so the people of God, people of Israel, develop, you know, wonderful religious traditions. But like them, we also, you see, we develop religious traditions too, don't we? And unfortunately, have you noticed how our traditions always tend to make the requirements of the commandments less? To sort of like, we tend to develop traditions that make it easier for us to follow Jesus, rather than, you know, like. So all I'm saying here is that we need to be careful to not just look at these guys who are accusing Stephen and being angry at him and say, those are the bad guys, I'm the good guys, I'm with Stephen. He's identifying things in the people of God that are things that we easily slip into as well. The important thing here is the not, let's come back to the road rage thing. It's the not taking offense. You see, how do we end up being people who walk with God and are good with God and grow with God and are not just stuck in those religious traps that are so easy to get into that the people of Israel got into? which is imagining that we're all going along the right way, when actually there might be some major things that we're doing that aren't right. I think a big issue here, and I'm actually going to start, just for a moment here, I'm going to be practical. Very practical. There's a really, really big issue that it's the heart of every other issue here with this, in the way we relate to God and the way we relate to other people. And it's what I was saying at the start about the road rage. It's taking offense. The thing that really gets between us and God, for some people stops them coming to church or turns them against God, is taking offense at God. Why did this person die? If God, if you're real, if you're powerful, why is my life like this? Why is their life like this? And basically we're saying, if I were God, I'd know how to run the universe better. But we get offended at God. But we also, at a much more basic level, get offended at each other. I mean, it's almost... Do you hear what I'm saying here? I'm not, far be it from me to say that you're all sinners. Although that is my job. But the taking offense, it's in the very ordinary things. See, I imagine the guy in the road rage thing, that, like I said, it's probably not just one thing. It's probably a lifetime of unforgiveness, of anger, of not dealing with things, and of being offended by people. And it's the choice to be forgiving, and we've actually had quite a bit of it this morning, about being forgiving, letting things go, and so that we don't then become... hard-hearted or unforgiving or unloving towards each other. Offense is probably the thing that splits churches. Taking offense at each other. As well as limiting our relationship with God directly. I was pleased last week that the Anglican Church is making great progress in this area. Some of you are involved here 35, 40 years ago. So you know what I'm talking about because you lived through it. Some of you here in these seats. And you know that interesting things were happening at Brooklyn's Church in the 1970s. But for whatever reason or whatever the other bits and pieces were, and I've got to remember my bishop could potentially tune into this broadcast, so I'd better be careful what I say here. But you know what happened there, and you know how it was that some people got quite hurt in that. There was a taking of sides at some point, that there was stuff going on, and there was, you know, and some of you are nodding your head saying, good, it's good, I'm not just talking into thin air. But the sad thing that happened at the end of all that was that you had, you know, from the bishop, this message basically saying, calm down, settle down, behave yourselves. Now, that's interpreted two different ways, depending on which side of that issue you were on. For some, it would be like, that means he was quenching the spirit. For others, it would be like, at last we got some sanity. Do you see what I mean? But here's a beautiful thing. Last week, Wynne and I went to clergy school. And a young man got up there. The Anglican Church have hired to be the youth worker in the Waikato. His name is Aaron Hardy. Now this might come as a mild shock to you who are a bit out of date with the Anglican Church. Aaron is a rock worship musician, leader. Aaron is basically a Pentecostal youth pastor. Somewhere along the line, we've got over ourselves. Somewhere along the line, someone chose to have a different attitude. Now, I'm not saying this side or that side or this type of theology or that side of church practice is the be-all and end-all. All I'm saying is that indicates to me that someone on the line, someone has stopped taking offense and got a bigger vision. And that applies for Aaron's side too. Because if you think about it, he's associating with an Anglican church. I mean, it's all very well to think of it one way, but what about thinking about it the other way? Probably doesn't do a lot for his street cred, you know. And that group, do you see what I mean? But this is a bigger picture. This is really important because we are all different. And God speaks to us differently. And we have just heard that so beautifully this morning from Janine, haven't we? But we need the Holy Spirit. We need that if people are working powerfully or speaking a word from God or whatever, we need to be able to listen and be not offended. It's all right, we'll come back to this topic. Because the first time you hear it, it's the offense thing is a long-term thing. It's all right. Just when you think you've got it all dealt with, you deal something else and you go, oh, no, actually I still need to deal with it. So yes, there's an encouragement to be like Stephen and to be full of the Spirit and to be work powerfully. But there's also a very simple thing here too, a very much more basic human thing, and that is to not be like his accusers, because notice how Stephen had worked through it all? He forgives them as he's dying. So that is our model. We don't necessarily always get that right, but it will help us hugely if we do. And after the service, we'll have a meeting about the building, and will not be offended at that. Sorry. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for Stephen. We ask your forgiveness when we are show some of those same attitudes of anger and of wanting to shut out your message in the way that his accusers wanted to. We repent of that. We ask you to give us soft hearts, discerning hearts, but hearts open to you. Father, especially in our day-to-day dealings with people, help us to be honest about where we're offended with people, annoyed with people, grumpy with people, so-and-so does such and such all the time and I don't like it. And to recognize that for what it's for is simply being unforgiveness. Father, I repent of my own attitudes like that and ask your grace for all of us to be like that to each other, but to be like that to you too. To not be offended at how you speak to us or what you're saying or what Jesus says to us and for what we see happening in our world and to blame you. Heavenly Father, we're your children. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. Amen.